Book of? Yay, First Kings. And it is evening, right? Okay. Starting a new chapter this evening, First Kings chapter 3. And just as a reminder, this Friday night we're having a Good Friday service. And it's going to be amazing. Also, there's going to be some, hopefully some food after, if you'd like to bring a little something after. We're going to have a little potluck type of deal. So I think we're wide open on food, so whatever sounds good, just bring it if you want. If you don't want, that's okay too. Just come. We're going to have a night of worship and prayer. There's definitely going to be a message, but the emphasis on Friday night is going to be on worship, communion, prayer, and just really reflecting on what that day means and all that day has done for us and the importance of Good Friday. So encourage you to come out for that. And then, of course, Sunday morning we'll have our resurrection celebration service. So encourage you to come out for that as well. But in the meantime, we have the book of First Kings in store for us this evening. Interesting chapter. This is a chapter where we now find Solomon, who is the main central figure of First Kings. We're going to look at now his breakaway from King David, who died in our scripture last week. And King David has given King Solomon his charge to move forward, to keep to the word. He's given him instructions of how to deal with certain people. And so we saw that last week. We saw that the amazing encouragement and wisdom and how to deal with his being a king, the amazing responsibility that would be in store for him. Now we come to chapter 3. And now it's Solomon from here on out. And Solomon is an interesting figure in Scripture. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, I encourage you to read that sometime, maybe even tonight or tomorrow. That's a good idea of a philosophy that Solomon had. But under his reign as the king of Israel, they actually did very well. The nation of Israel did very well. However, King Solomon started off well but did not end well. So we want to keep our eyes on the certain things that would cause him not to end well. Look at, as we go through these passages, not just tonight but through the book of First Kings, we're going to get little glimpses of where he tripped up and certain things that were in his life that he allowed, areas of compromise and areas where the privileges that were given to him were not appropriated properly. And so we can learn a lot from Solomon. So let's look at the text in chapter 3, verse 1. So now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So this was a common practice. This is something that we find is a problem with Solomon and what he's doing here, taking an Egyptian wife, ends up, these sorts of things for him end up being a big problem for him. Now, Egyptians, they weren't worshiping the God of Jacob. They weren't those who saw things the same way, and they had a lot of different gods, a lot of different idols. But this practice was common in that time because it would form a treaty between the two nations. So it would be difficult to attack another nation if Solomon married an Egyptian lady. It'd be more difficult for him to attack Egypt. It would show an allegiance, an alliance. But also, this was compromise. And so we start to see some of the beginnings of Solomon's problems and his penchant for compromise, especially when it came to the ladies. Now, in verse 2, it says, "Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there is no house built for the name of the Lord until those days." So what they were doing was they were using the Canaanite places of worship to do their own worship. That's what it means when it says high places. Now, the Israelites were always told to utterly destroy high places. Whenever you see high places in the Bible, that's not a good thing. That's a place of idol pagan worship. However, what we find now is this compromise now gets involved in the worship. We see that they were doing sacrifices, which was honoring to the Lord, which gave glory to the Lord. But you see these little compromises come in where they were actually doing it in the high places, the place of pagan idol worship. And again, this is now the places where the Canaanites, who were enemies of the children of Israel, that they had built. And now the children of Israel were using them. However, they were still doing some proper religious activities. But see, there's something that's interesting that we need to understand is God is definitely, in many senses, concerned about the way we do things. Okay, there is a lot of latitude for certain things, but then also he's very concerned about the way we do things. For example, we find in John chapter 2 where Jesus drove out the money changers, that he wasn't okay with the house of God or a place of worship being used when he said this should be a house of prayer. God's house was being used incorrectly. Now we see this here being a problem, but at the same time we also see that Solomon did have a love for the Lord. Now what was different, we're going to find out through the scriptures here, what was different about Solomon than his father David. David seemed to have this intimacy relationally with God that Solomon did not seem to have. And this will be more evident as we go through the text, but it seems as if Solomon has more of a just a sort of a get the job done kind of relationship with God, more of a pros and cons list kind of relationship with God, more of a businessy relationship with God. And so we'll see that as we go through, and I'll try to point that out a little bit more as we go through. But I really believe as we look into the scriptures here, that's the main problem that we're going to find with Solomon, is he lacked the intimacy that was necessary for a leader. Especially, remember, the king of Israel was not just a political leader. He was a biblical leader. He was a spiritual leader. He was one who was to bring the people closer to God. But we find that lacking in Solomon's life. Now, in verse 4, it says, "The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." So he was very prolific in his activity in honoring God. So we do see that desire that he had to want to honor God and to be obedient to God. But we also find then the intellectual part with Solomon seemed to dominate the heart part, if you know what I mean. Now watch what happens. So in verse 5 at Gibeon, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Now let's just stop there for a second. And can you guys, without looking at the text, Can you tell me what Solomon asks for? Wisdom? Understanding. Well, that sounds right. And that's what we always think, isn't it? That's what it says, understanding, in my Bible. But I want to suggest to you that that's not exactly correct. Now, don't stone me yet. Just work your way through it, okay? So, God comes to him and he says, hey, Solomon, ask. Whatever you want, just go ahead and ask. Now, that's a huge responsibility, you think about that. I mean, God coming to you and I and saying, go for it. It's wide open. Just say the word. And this is God who can do anything. Ask it, and it will be given to you. And a lot of times we grow up and we have that whole genie thing, you know, if there's a genie and we can ask whatever we want, and if we had three wishes, that whole thing. But he was given that carte blanche opportunity to say, just ask whatever you want. What shall I give you? But God does give us that same promise, correct? In John 15, he puts a little condition upon it. He says, abide in me and I in you, right? And if we're abiding in God, we can ask anything we want and he'll do that. So that suggests that our asking would be asking for things that God would want us to ask for, which means asking according to his will, correct? So we have a carte blanche, and I believe that was the same feel and flavor of how God was asking Solomon understanding, especially after Solomon showed this great earnestness in wanting to make these sacrifices and being so prolific and desiring to do so much. So God said, just ask, knowing also that for the king of Israel, there were certain things that were going to be extremely vital for him if he was going to be successful in carrying out the will of God. And isn't that what a king of Israel would do? To carry out the will of God? Didn't God have a plan for the nation of Israel? And it was basically the king's job to know what that plan was and just walk in harmony with the plan of God. And so God asks us the same question with hearts that would just desire to go in the direction of God. He would say, ask whatever you want. Because the Bible tells us if we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. That means that our delighting in God, our fellowship, intimacy, connection, koinonia, whatever you want to call it, it'll do something in our heart that would cause us to want what God wants. Much of our turmoil inside of us, or the lack of peace that we can have inside of us, is the struggle with the alignment of wanting what God wants and wanting what we want. It's the surrender of our heart to want what God wants which brings an immediate peace to our hearts. So as we surrender to God, as we want what he wants, as his will is more important than our own will, if we care more about what he wants, because what he wants is always right, if we care more about that than our own way, we will have this amazing peace that goes beyond all understanding. That peace comes from our hearts being in full surrender to God's will and God's plan and caring more about that than anything else. So we ask Solomon, whatever you want, Solomon. This is just this intercession where God came to him in a dream. And Solomon said in verse 6, he said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of what?" You see that? You underliner people, highlighter, there you go. You want to focus in on that word heart, because that's where the alignment comes. The alignment comes when our heart is surrendered to God. And he points out that David's heart was surrendered to God in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. Now, do you notice what it says right after heart? What does it say? It says, "with you." See, there it is, right there. If you circled or highlighted heart, you can just go a little bit further now. "With you." That's key right there. Are our hearts with God's? When our hearts are with God's, then we will want what God wants. And then something happens when we begin to pray like that. When we begin to pray God's will, we pray according to God's plan, and we do that because it's already in our heart. Isn't that neat? There's where the power comes. There's where the synchronicity comes of our heart. Not just our head, but in our heart. That's where that's going on. And in our heart, we want what God wants. And when that's happening now, we are in alignment with God's will and God's desire. And God says in that condition, ask whatever you want. And then you begin to pray. And then as you pray, God begins to work your prayers into reality. And His will takes root in your life. And you begin to have this amazing peace. The peace of having the confidence of answered prayers. And the key is that our lives are with God. This is something that we need to be aware of and conscientious of continually and constantly, that our lives are with God. The book of Colossians tells us that we are to let the peace of God rule our hearts. That means that peace, which is a gift of the Spirit, peace can be used as a director or a referee to tell us if we are with God or not. Because when we are with God, regardless of the circumstances outside of us, when we are with God, we have a peace. When we are not with God, and we're fighting and rebelling and revolting in our heart, we're just, in some way, we're just not okay with what God's doing in our life, or we're just not okay with what's happening, and we're fighting and we're wrestling like Jacob wrestled with God, and we're just exhausted and burned out, and we just can't figure things out. And the answer is always to surrender and be okay with God's way. And to just take a step back and say, "Lord, I know I'm wrestling with you. I'm fighting. I don't have peace in my heart. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm frustrated. I'm mad all the time. I'm just, something doesn't seem right. Lord, show me your way. And Lord, I surrender to your way. Lord, I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to relinquish. I'm going to allow your will to take place in my life. I'm going to let your way carry me." And the peace of God begins to flood our heart, because now we care more about God's will than our own way. And so Solomon, as he prays with this heart. And he prays with a heart that is with God. Now, notice he says right after that in verse 6, he says, "You have continued this great kindness for him. And you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Speaking of Solomon himself and how David's life was blessed and honored by the Lord. Now here we get some more insight into David. We all know that David had some problems. He sinned. He made mistakes. But what we find out here that in general his heart wanted what God wanted. And that was the secret, if you will, of how God worked in his life, because God was working. Even though he messed up and made mistakes, his heart was surrendered to God and God was working his will out in the life of David. Now notice also in verse 6 how Solomon, he points out that God has shown great mercy to David. So now, what this prayer that Solomon is praying, or this request that Solomon is making, notice what it's based on. It's based on his observation of how the Lord worked mercifully in David's life. We also have to know that too as well, right? So we know, we understand, we observe the mercy of the Lord so that when we surrender to God, we're surrendering to His mercy. We're surrendering to His goodness. And understanding the nature and the attributes of God should enable our hearts to easily surrender to God. See, our difficulty in surrendering to God oftentimes is our struggle to understand or know, is God really going to work this thing out okay? Am I going to be okay? Is this thing really going to... Can I really let go? Can I really just surrender? Because it's really hard and I'm afraid to. But here's what Solomon's pointing out. His answer to God's request was on the basis of God's mercy to his dad. Notice again, Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father." And then notice a little bit further down, it says, "You have continued this great kindness for him." So, understanding the nature of God is extremely important if we're going to surrender to God. So now, the answer that he gives makes more sense. And what did you guys say his answer was? Wisdom and understanding, right? Verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Boy, I really love this about Solomon. He was about 20 here. He understood what was ahead of him. He was aware of his inadequacies, his inabilities. He was aware of the enormity of the position that he was going to take. And it made him feel like a little kid. It made him in awe of the hugeness of the situation. Have you ever felt like that? Like there just seems to be a task or a place that you're put in that just seems so big, so enormous that you look at it and you say, "This I can't do this. This is too big for me. This is beyond my abilities, my capabilities, my talents. This is just too big for me." This was the feeling that he even said, I don't even know how to go out or come in. I don't know the proper procedure. I don't know the very basics of you putting me in the position to be the king of Israel. And see, now we understand a little bit more about his answer. His answer was to God's asking in whatever you want and I'll give it to you. His answer was based on the mercy and the kindness of God. And then secondly, on the understanding of himself and his inabilities and capabilities to do God's will. So now understanding that, asking for wisdom makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Understanding that, it makes a little more sense that he wouldn't ask for material things or things maybe that we would ask for when we're concerned about, you know, more about ourselves. But he was about to enter into this huge, huge job that God has allowed him to be in that position to do. And you just feel this, almost this trembling in his sandals, this fear of a little boy. But what we find out here is something amazing. We find out that the job or the task or whatever is in front of us, it's only as difficult as the person that's doing the job. It's only as difficult as we understand the agent of the effort. So when I read my Bible, it says that nothing's hard for God. Have you guys ever read that? So if God's going to do it, then that changes things, right? I mean, that perspective is completely different. But if you and I have to rely on ourselves to do something, that could be a little scary. And that's why the Bible keeps telling us that God is with us. That's the key to understanding success, is to know that God is with us. In the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for God is with you wherever you go. So that changes everything. Knowing that, understanding that God is with us, that God has equipped us, and God says that I will do it through you if you let me. So in verse 7 again, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David, and I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart." So that's what he asked for. And remember, this was in light of his acknowledgement and recognition of the position that God put him in and the bigness of the amount of people that God has called him to lead and the understanding of the hugeness of his role as king of Israel. I mean, imagine the impact. I mean, we are reading thousands of years later about this. And no doubt Solomon knew the enormity of the situation. Knowing that, it seems silly that he would ask for material things or things that wouldn't go along with what he was about to do. Now, I told you that there's something a little different here about wisdom, understanding. Now, our Bibles say that, but the original word for understanding, the way it was written before it got translated out, was hearing. That word understanding means hearing. David asked for a hearing heart. I find that astounding. I'm sorry, Solomon asked for a hearing heart. Now, what sticks out to me here is one, that what he wanted from God was an ability to hear from him. Have you guys ever wished that before? Sometimes does it seem like it's hard to hear from God? Well, you're not alone. Solomon is praying the same thing. He understood that what he needed more than anything was a hearing what? A hearing heart. I've studied the human body a lot, and there's nothing on the heart which has the ability to pick up sound waves. What's going on there? He doesn't say, give me a hearing ear. He doesn't even say, give me a hearing mind. What does he say? Give me a hearing heart. This is different. This is different than hearing from man. This is different than hearing from somebody else who's going to have a plan or a book or a formula. This is different than that. He says, give me a hearing heart. And that's the place of intercession and connection and fellowship and intimacy where God relates to us. He relates to us in our heart. And that also is the place of the Spirit and the spiritual, as the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in our heart if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And now we have inside of us at the level of the heart, which is speaking about the level of our internal nature and condition, where the Holy Spirit communes and interacts with us. And Solomon says, let me hear with my heart. Let me understand. Let me have wisdom as I understand, as you speak to me, as you teach me, as you lead me, as you give me understanding for certain situations and circumstances. He understood that that would be related to this inward life of the inward man that the book of Colossians likes to speak about. It's God in us and us in Christ. It's this inner life of us in Him. It's this connection and intimacy that now that is the place of leading and direction. That is the place of prayer and connection. It's the place of intimacy and fellowship. That's where that goes on. It's the inward life of the believer. And so, correctly understood, he's praying to God for a hearing heart. And I think that would be just an amazing prayer for us to have continually on our lips, that we'd pray, Lord, give me a hearing heart. Let my heart be receptive. Let it be understanding. Let it hear from you. Let it be receptive. Let my heart be fertile for your Spirit to speak. Let your Spirit make his home and dwell within me comfortably. Give me a clean heart, O Lord. That type of thing. That's the prayer here. So he says, give me this heart, an understanding heart. Why? To judge what? Help me out here. To judge your people. Do you see, he understood these were God's people. The children of Israel, he did not own. He was not the one who made them, who bought them, who owned them. He realized his job was to take care of God's people. How is anybody going to take care of God's people unless they don't hear the heart of God? In order to take care of God's people, we have to hear the heart of God. So he understood that these people, they were God's people. And that was serious to him. He didn't take that lightly. To judge your people that I may be able to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. There's a clue, a key about God that it pleases him when we pray like this, when we desire what he wants, that God is pleased with that type of prayer. And God said, because you have asked this thing and have not asked a long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding or a hearing heart to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be any like you arise, or any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it amazing how everything takes care of itself when we're aligned with God? When we have a hearing heart? It tells me here a little bit more about prayer, that our prayers should be geared towards and focused upon God's will. And as they are, then God will take care of those other things. That's not to say that there's not a place to pray for our needs and to pray for even our wants. But what we find here is that our prayers should be more prayers that would be aligned with the desires, the plan, and the will of God. And maybe we spend more time praying for the things that God would do anyway if we prayed for the will and the heart of God. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 6:33. You guys know that one? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that 6:33? 6:31? 6:33? But there's something in here for us, guys. And we see this understanding of Solomon, the perspective that he had, caused him to pray in a certain way. And I really believe if we have a perspective, a care, a concern about the same things that God cares about and is concerned about, that we will find that our prayer life is different. Things change in our prayer life when we look at things through God's eyes. So God says, because your heart's right, then you'll have all the other stuff too. But that the other stuff is just stuff. If we have God, we have everything. The other stuff is just stuff. The real question is, do we have God? And if we do have God, are we with God? Now notice in verse 13, he says, I have also given you what you have not asked. Then he lists that. And in verse 14, he says, now, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Which actually did not happen. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. Now imagine going to bed tonight and waking up the wisest person in the world. And apparently the wisest person that has ever lived. So you go to bed and you wake up and you're the wisest person in the world. so wise that everybody wants your wisdom. And not to mention, you wake up and you're also the richest guy in the world. And all these other things. And I think about that, and I think that's exactly how God is. That when we give our life to Jesus Christ, in a minute, in a second, in an instant, we go from death to life. We go from dumb to wise. We go from poor to rich. We go from not an offspring of God to an offspring of God. We go from no inheritance to an inheritance. And of course, we're talking all spiritual things. But it happens just like that. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, we become rich instantly in God. And He gives us every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And from that point on, it's just a matter of us enjoying, growing in, learning about, appreciating, and appropriating that which God already has for us. Because there's really nothing more to get from the moment that God bestows upon us eternal life through His Son Jesus Christ and endows us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love how that is so poignant in our story, that He just woke up and He was changed. Have you ever known that experience of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and waking up and knowing you're not the same anymore? It's amazing, isn't it? And then to know from that point on, it's a lifelong journey of learning and growing and enjoying and appreciating all that God has given us as we walk in the Spirit. And that's the life of the believer. It's a journey in the goodness of God. That's what it means. It's a journey in His kindness, a journey in His mercy. So Solomon woke up and he was a different guy. His life has changed dramatically. So again, verse 15, Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and he made a feast for all of his servants. Did you know that a life in Christ is a celebration? Do you see what's happening there? Verse 15, Solomon awoke. How do you think he felt after he awoke? He awoke. He comes to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings, and he made a feast for all his servants. Does that tell you how he felt? It's okay to be happy. It's okay. Happiness is not a sin. The word blessed in the Bible means what? Happy. That's all it means. And I really believe this is an area that I'd like to challenge all of us to grow in. To get to the place of understanding all that God has done for us. And it's not a badge of honor in Christianity to be somber and to walk around like Eeyore with a dark cloud of ourselves to promote our holiness. It's joy in the Spirit. The Bible says it's unspeakable joy. And so we all know that that's an area that can be elusive. It can be hard to have that joy. But there's a reasonable challenge for us scripturally. And what happened, and what we find out in Solomon's life, it was not a dream that didn't come true. He woke up and his dream came true. Imagine that. All of our dreams come true in Jesus Christ. And they may take on a different look than maybe you and I have thought. But I want to encourage you to keep moving forward, to not give up, because what God is doing is He's completing that joy in you. He's completing it. James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. God is completing joy in us. And so I would encourage you as we finish off here, and we're just going to finish off there, this next section. It's a little meaty, so I don't want to just start into that right now. But I really think that God is challenging us here. That He, as He said, He's come to give us life and that more miserably, right? Does it say that? No, it does not say that. And I could just see Jesus just saying, people, please, please, there's joy for you. The life in me is a life of joy. And come to me, you weary people, you run down people, you burned out people, you lacking in peace people, you discouraged people. He said, come to me, people. I am the fountain of life. And I have come to give you that life. That life that sets you free. A life that puts on a smile on the heart. Not just one on the outside, but a smiling heart. How do we have a smiling heart? Jesus says, in my presence is fullness of joy. Let us go from here tonight, accepting this challenge that Jesus puts out, casting all our cares upon Him, relinquishing all control, all worry, all doubt into the everlasting arms of the One who is merciful and kind. And let us now be vessels of joy that are standing under the spout where the glory pours out. And may our hearts spring forth with torrents of living water by the Holy Spirit that are filled with joy, unspeakable joy. Let us not continue to live a defeated life, but let us allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to spring forth that joy. Will you pray with me? Lord, I just want to come before You this evening as we think about the things that You've presented in this Word, Lord. And I look at Solomon and just see that he just wanted to have a feast for everybody. And Lord, let us find our joy as Solomon found. Let us find our joy in You, Lord. Lord, let us not be conformed to other people's opinions or the God of success that the world puts on us, Lord. Let us be free from all external vices and external controls And let us have our satisfaction in you, Jesus. And I know in a body like this, Lord, I know you're desiring to fill us with all joy, Lord. And as we go forth from here, let us celebrate your life. Let us celebrate freedom and forgiveness, eternal hope, fellowship, communion, and intimacy with the Almighty, all holy God of the universe who loves us so much. Lord, let us come to the fountain. Let us come and drink of that water that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, we present ourselves to you tonight as holy living sacrifices, Lord, letting nothing be our God or our goal or our prize but you, Jesus. Carry us away, Lord. Take us into the heavenlies. You have given us great gifts. You have given us great freedom, great love. You have given us everything that we really desire. And let us, Lord, now apprehend that which you have apprehended us for, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Let us celebrate now, Lord, in song. And let our lives be a celebration of your grace. And let the banner over us be love. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.